Well, it was quite interesting this week because as I was working on my sermon earlier in the week and I was thinking about it, and I was looking at this passage of Scripture sort of as a culmination. We've been talking about the Word of God for the last several weeks, many weeks. And we've been talking about different ways of looking at it. And how we discover it, how we probe it, how we search it, and things like that. And I thought a fitting conclusion would be, okay, so we've done all that stuff. So where do we now abide? Where do we now remain? Abide and remain are simply very similar words. And so where do we remain? Where does that put us? Where does it put you? I'm not pointing fingers today, and I try not to do that ever, because I know that if I start pointing fingers, I know that there are many fingers that point back to me. And probably more than due to you, but in some ways, because you get to stand up here. So the goal is not to point fingers. And very often, you know, Jesus gives and makes statements that sometimes make us squirm. Do you ever squirm when you read some of the things that Jesus says? And you sort of sit back and you think, whoa, is, you know, did he have me in mind when he spoke that 2,000 years ago? Wow, that's really something, that it's so relevant to what I'm going through today. Anyway, so the question is, where do you abide? And the other thing, as I mentioned earlier, the other thing that sort of struck me as I was preparing this, and I sat and I started watching Whitney Houston's funeral. And that was profound in my mind. Because all of these people, I mean, you had the Kevin Costners who spoke about growing up in a Baptist church. You had Stevie Wonder who made declarations about faith in God as he played and created a song for Whitney. You had Alicia Keys, who herself grew up in a little Baptist church and found her first starting point in the journey of faith and life in a church choir and doing those things. And you have all of these people whose journey begins in a little Baptist church in a choir and a junior choir, and away they go, and all of a sudden, before you know it, they're profoundly rich and profoundly famous. And probably one of the most moving testimonies about Whitney's life that I remember, or just jumps to my mind, was Ray Watson. He was her bodyguard, her actual personal bodyguard for 11 years. His job was to live as close to Whitney as he could, of course, giving space for life, but he was with her all the time. And he said, in the conclusion, as he spoke, he said, and it sort of struck me, he said, "You people out there," and he was not being pejorative or denigrating, but he was sort of saying "you" in a generic sense, "you people out there, we need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for our entertainers." And I thought, you know, when he first said that, I thought, oh yeah. But then he said, you know, they are people. And they go and they stand on a stage in a foreign city and they sing, and everybody cheers them when they do well. And they go back to their dressing room and, you know, life presses on. They get on the bus and go to the next place, the next place, the next place. And he said they're separated sometimes from their family, sometimes from a normal life. And I thought, okay, so here's a young Whitney Houston starting to get on the bus as a young person, starting to get on the airplane as a young person. Who's praying for her? Who's praying that in the midst of all of that life and all of that entertainment, she will be able to abide in God's Word? Now, her God's Word was really important to her. I was really surprised when you kept hearing different people talking about how Whitney would quote Scripture to them and talk to them. And I mean, that's probably not your perception of who Whitney Houston was either. And yet, that was in her soul, and that was in her life, and that was important to her. And she found it difficult to abide, maybe in the way that we would say was really the best way to abide. But I had to ask myself, did I ever pray for Whitney Houston? Did I ever pray for people who sing and entertain us? I mean, how many times have I sat and listened to that great song? Somebody turn on the radio. You know, her great song about love will last forever. I will always love you. And always trying to hit that perfect high note with her. Or more often just listening to her hit it. But I sat back and after this, I mean, this rough and tumble bodyguard said, who prays for her? Who prays for our entertainers? And I was sort of humbled by that, because I always thought, man, you know, they're in a different league. And I thought, no, they're not. You know, she's a person. She had fears. She always thought she was ugly, always thought she didn't have enough talent, always thought she was too fat, too skinny, too much, too this, too, you know how it goes. She was a normal person, and she needed people praying for her. So I was really challenged by that. I thought, wow, good for you, Ray Watson. Stick it in my eye, because I need to be aware that some of these people are just like the rest of us. You know, they struggle with life. Well, so in the midst of all of this, here I am trying to shape a sermon, and I've already lost my place and my way. But I thought that was really profound. And it was profound in the sense of having thought about abiding in God's Word for the week. So we ask the question, where do you abide? And this is what Jesus had to say. And let me read it to you, and you just follow along. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. And Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham, they say. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean? You will be set free. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son in part of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You know, and I thought about that, and I thought about, and I have to tell you, I wrestled with that, because with all of the statements that were being made about faith and of life and of you know, commitment, you know, from all of those people at this funeral yesterday. And then I read it, I read this passage, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. And if you are truly my disciple, you will obey my commands. And I thought, how does that work together? How does that jive? Do you ever wrestle with that, or is that just me? Put up your hand. Do you ever wrestle with that? So I thought today, rather than me telling you, I would ask several of you to stand up and answer that question. No, I felt like that though, because, you know, this is a huge issue. So I just want to break it down quickly, and we're just going to do this very, very briefly. Where do you abide? Where do you live? And the first thing that we read in that passage was Jesus' statement. And he said in verse 31, you are truly my disciples. So what does that mean? Is he making a distinction between somebody who really isn't a disciple and says, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't believe that. That's nothing for me. Is he making a distinction between those people, the people that say, yes, I am a disciple, but I don't want to do any of that stuff, or the people who are fully committed, fully, you know, fully ingrained? Is he making a distinction? Verse 30 is a response to many of the people. It said that many people believed. Many people who heard believed Jesus and followed along. And is he making a distinction between the large group of people who sort of get carried along with the crowd? You know, have you ever been to one of those kind of events where people are talking about some great cause or some great thing and everybody gets rah-rah and away they go and everybody's committed and everybody makes commitments and and then tomorrow morning they're back in the same old way, you know, nothing has happened. And Jesus is saying, you know, is he actually asking, is this sort of a test? Does he give us a test when he asks us that question? Can people really apply themselves to this? Jesus spoke about faith and many people believed, but many people just sort of followed along. And Jesus' purpose was that he would create faith. Remember in John 20, 31, Jesus said these words, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son, the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name." That's what Jesus was wanting us to do, to believe that we could have life because of his name and what he did. That's what he was saying. And so in this passage he's saying, you know what? There are people who believe. Hands down, there are people who believe. And so he was saying that to them, but I think he's saying to us too that maybe we need wake-up calls every once in a while. We need to be reminded that we've said, I'm not in the non-believing group, I'm not in the pretend group, I want to be in this group, the committed disciple. And sometimes we need that wake-up call that reminds us that if you want to say that you're in this group, if you're going to live by this group, then you need to come to grips with how you're living your life and what you're doing and what's important. I wish Whitney Houston had some more people around her that could help her maybe move from the things that were trapping and destroying her life to an experience where she was maybe living more consistently for Jesus. Was Jesus saying that there are different levels of being a disciple? Is there a difference between being a disciple and being truly a disciple? Like, do we start off our Christian life as an unbeliever, and then you become a believer, and then you move on to a disciple, being a disciple, and this is the next step, and then you disciple, and then you become a disciple maker, and we sort of fashion this as steps that we all take, and we're on a journey to become, you know, move from believer to disciple maker to saint. I don't know what comes after that. I don't think Jesus was doing that. I think what Jesus was saying, that if you are a disciple, he equated that, if you're a disciple, you're a true disciple, a true believer, a true Christian, a true follower. There's no gradation. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, well, you know, I'm just a believer now. And someday, I really hope to become a disciple. I really want to become a disciple maker. I want to offer the gifts that God has given to me to someone else to help them in the journey so that they don't fall into the traps that sometimes people fall into. And so we say, we excuse ourselves from stepping up to the plate because I'm just a believer. You know, I'm not a disciple. I haven't done all that stuff. Well, think about how many of those people were standing around listening to Jesus that day that had gone to Bible studies for years on end, and then they stood up and said, well, Jesus says that we're true disciples. Woo. You know, I mean, they hadn't gone to all these Bible studies and all this stuff. Some of them had just heard Jesus say, and they had believed, and he called them true disciples. They weren't on the hierarchy to doing something else. Jesus called them true disciples. And why was that? Well, there are two simple things that are real. And the first of those is that as a disciple, as a true believer, as a true Christian, as a true follower, the penalty of sin is gone. Sean sang a lot of songs this morning about nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I sit there and I sing those songs and I think, whoa, it's a lot of blood. But you know, the fact is that Jesus shed his blood. And that's what those songs are about. That Jesus was willing to give his life for you and for me. And he shed his life. And why did he do that? Because the penalty for sin is death. Death, separation from God. Alienation from God forever. And Jesus died and shed his blood so that we could be in relationship with God. And the penalty for our sin would be gone. That's what he said. That's what those songs are about. And that's what Jesus was saying when he said, "You are true disciples because you've believed the penalty is gone." The penalty is gone. The second thing that he said is that we have been saved from sin. We've been saved from the wrath of God in sin. And the wrath of God will never rest on a disciple again. God says that. We read in John 10, 21 or 29 that the sheep of God will never be plucked from his hand. I don't know how you square that up with things, and this is what I wrestled with yesterday, and you square those things with a Whitney Houston. Had she been plucked from God's hand? I don't think so. She just strayed a lot. She was a sheep that kept wandering. But God loved her still the same. And you know what? I'm not the judge. And so I give thanks for that. God loved her so much. The fact is that the disciple has been saved from sin. Well, moving along quickly, how do we remain faithful to his teachings? How do we abide in his teachings? Probably many of us have that thought, that word in our mind, because we've learned it. We abide in his word, and it remains. How do we remain faithful to his teachings? Well, what do his teachings tell us? His teachings tell us about who he is, and that's who we remain in. We remain in him. He describes himself, Jesus described himself as the bread of life. He sustains our life. He's the light of the world. He leads us. He said that he's not of this world. He is a heavenly son. He said that he was the good shepherd. He surrounds us with compassion and caring. He says that he's in the Father in John 10:38. He and the Father are one. In John 11:25, he said that he was the resurrection and the life. And ultimately in John 20:31, as we've already said, he said that all these things have been written and said about me so that you might believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is what a disciple believes. That's a disciple right here. Not all these other levels and layers, but it is somebody who follows Jesus. So where are you? Where are you in that? Are you waiting for the next level? Are you hoping that sometime in the road, down the road, you're going to get a leg up and be able to move into a higher level? Jesus says, it's done. The penalty is gone. You're saved from your sin. Now the point is how are you going to continue to remain in that? And the focus of that is to remain in seeing the teachings of Jesus again and again. Jesus' word, it's the sum of Jesus' teaching that's summed up in his crucified and risen life. That's who it is. So if you want to know Jesus, and people say, oh yeah, I know Jesus, I follow what Jesus says. The fact is, if you want to know Jesus, you have to know his word. If you want to see his face clearly, you must look at him through his word. Now very often, Gene, you said it beautifully, you said so often in the midst of the church family, we see Jesus' hands and feet in the things that people do, and the care that we provide, and the offering, how we offer to each other the gifts that we have in our life. But if you want to see Jesus' face, I want to suggest that the place we do that is in His Word. Because that's where we see what Jesus is saying to us. He is saying to that. And that's consistent. You remember way back in the Old Testament, and we get there sometimes, in 1 Samuel 3, the Lord, listen to what it says, the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It was God's word that came to Samuel. And the same is true of Jesus. He reveals Himself to us today through His word. So we need to know His word, and we need to know what it has to say to us. Finally, how do we describe remaining in His teaching? Well, the fact is, we simply don't leave it. Not extracting ourselves from it. I tried to think of a picture. How could we understand how we remain in God's word in all of life? And it's not a case that you carry, that you just carry your Bible around with you so it's in close proximity. Have any of you ever played with a really strong magnet underneath a glass and you sprinkle filings on it, iron filings on the top? Everything that comes within the perimeter of the force of those magnetic, or that magnetic force, is affected by the magnet that's underneath it. Doesn't matter where it is, doesn't matter what it's doing, doesn't matter what it's about. If it's there, it's affected. And you can think about it on a grander scale. Think of the magnetic force that's in our Earth. There's a picture of the Earth as a huge magnetic force, right? North and South Pole, and everything on the Earth is affected by that magnetic force. I want you to picture, and I don't know if this is a good picture or not, and the analogy may break down for you scientist types, but I want you to picture that Jesus is somehow, in some way, like that power. That there's nowhere that we escape from His presence, from the effect of His presence, from the power of His presence. Oh, we can close our eyes and stand close to a magnet and pretend it doesn't have an effect. We can stand on the top of a tall building and close our eyes and pretend that the effect of the North and South Pole and gravity doesn't make any difference and jump off the building. And what happens? Splat! We hurt ourselves. We can pretend that the force is not there. But I want to suggest to you that God in Jesus is present in all of life. And if you end up doing unfortunate things, if you make unwise choices, if you don't follow the leading where God wants you to go, there are chances that you might step off that building. There's chances that you might experience life like Whitney did. And that's sad, because the presence of Jesus is always there. And sometimes we choose to ignore it. Jesus is saying that ultimately we remain disciples as we endure, as we persevere, as we keep on. Sometimes people have a temporary taste of the value of power and grace, of bread, of the water, of the light, and they have a temporary taste of that, and then they go back and they say, this other thing looks appealing too. And all of a sudden they find themselves losing the blessing. But really the mark that we want is that we want to taste and stay. The disciples, and don't think this is a new thing. Don't think that the disciples back in their day didn't wrestle with that. Remember Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you want to go away too?" Because after Jesus had said the hard thing in John 6 about how you have to eat this bread and drink this cup, and they couldn't quite picture that. They couldn't quite picture that Jesus' body was going to be the bread and His blood was going to be the cup. And I mean, it just was a picture that they couldn't figure out. And so some of them said, "This is too hard a saying, I'm leaving." And Jesus said to Peter, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You are the bread of life." You have the words of life. And so as disciples, we need to be people who remain and relate to one another, the hands and feet of Jesus, because that's what we're called to. Father in heaven, so often it seems so tricky for us to know what it means to abide and be with you. Help us to remember that wherever we go, wherever we are, you are present. You are with us. Father, you want to be glorified through our lives. Help us to be people that seek to honor you. Help us to remember that you are bread and life and water. You are the one who brings all of these things to our lives. Father, we want to honor you. And so we pray that as we go about our daily life, we will do just that. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we close our time in worship this morning? And can we remind you that this corner over here is a corner of prayer for the end of for any time. But if the Lord has been speaking to you this morning and there's a response in your spirit that you feel he's calling you to, then can we encourage you to spend some time over there? There will be someone there to pray with you and just bless you and walk that next step with you if that is something that needs to be done this morning. I want to give that invitation to you.
Sing how great.
great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. One more time, sing, how great is our God. And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
We serve a great God, one that we can declare He is great. He is a loving God. And I would invite you to go out into our world and be true disciples. Because if you believe, you are there. You don't have to keep climbing a ladder. Jesus says you are there. So we can serve each other and serve our world and declare Jesus is Lord. So I invite you to go in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.